This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1.
Notice Zacharias. He's a diplomat. Notice he calls himself an old man, but he doesn't dare call Liz an old woman. He's more tactful than that. When referring to his wife, he says, well advanced in years. He's an old guy, but he's not a dummy. He's learned a thing or two over the years. And here's a lesson that we can learn. There's no statute of limitations on your prayers. I'm sure when the angel said, Zacharias, I'm here to answer your prayers, he said, prayer? What prayer? He'd stopped praying for a child a long time ago, decades ago. But just because you've stopped praying for a thing doesn't mean that God has given up on answering that prayer. Now remember the occasion. Zacharias is in the temple, in God's presence, by the altar, near the Holy of Holies, burning incense that represents the people's prayers. An angel appears to him to inform him that God is going to answer his prayers. But what does Zacharias say? He says, how can this be? We're too old to have a baby. And the angel takes offense. He says, and the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. In other words, do you have any idea who you're talking to? I'm Gabriel, man. Are you know who you're arguing with? Zacharias was questioning the word of an archangel. And Gabriel tells him in verse 20, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. If all Zacharias can do is spout his doubt, then God's just going to shut him up for 9 months. He'll be mute for the entire time of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You know, sadly, there are folks today who all they can do is shout their doubt. It's a shame. You know, if you can't say a positive, encouraging, faith-filled word, then you should just mute it too. Elizabeth Browning writes, the one without faith should be silent. It's amazing how faith grows when you're forced to stop talking and start listening. The next words that will fall from Zacharias' mouth 9 months later will be words of praise. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. After a priest would finish his work in the temple, he would reappear to the people, to the waiting worshipers, and he would pronounce on them a priestly blessing. But when Zacharias comes out on the edge of the temple and he opens up his mouth to speak to the people, nothing comes out. He's frantic. He doesn't know what's happened. And here he is playing charades with the crowd. We're told he was beckoning with them. He was trying to, you know, communicate through sign language. They finally concluded, man, this guy must have seen a vision. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This was the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. What a busy year this was for Gabriel. 2 miracle pregnancies in half a year. This time, though, he's dispatched to Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Nazareth was a tiny little hamlet in the northern region of the Galilee. In the 1st century, it had a population of maybe 50, 60 people. It was the equivalent of a truck stop on a trade route. Joseph and Mary, they were rural, country folk. That's what they were. Mary was also a young girl, maybe a freshman in high school. 14, 15 years old, and we're told she was a virgin. And if you question the meaning of that word, don't. The Greek word is very adamant. It's the word parthenos. It means a woman who is never engaged in sexual intercourse. Now understand, the virgin birth was strategic to God's plan for salvation. In order for Jesus to die as a substitute for our sin, he himself had to be sinless. And since sin is passed down from our first father, Adam, to avoid Adam's sin, Jesus had to be born fatherless. A virgin birth was necessary. A miracle occurred in Mary's womb. The Spirit of God overshadowed the virgin. The seed of God mingled with a human egg. God became a man. His mother Mary made Jesus human. God's Spirit made him divine. And notice too, Luke says that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. In biblical times, marriage consisted of three steps. There was engagement, then betrothal, then marriage. A betrothed couple were legally bound to one another, but they lived separate lives domestically, and they maintained their virginity until their wedding night. Well, verse 28 tells us, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Notice Gabriel doesn't say, "Blessed are you above women." No, he says, "Blessed are you among women." Mary was a special woman, no doubt about it. But she was a woman nonetheless. She was not a goddess. She was not someone who can influence your prayers. She doesn't mediate between man and God. She was simply a young girl who found favor in the eyes of God. You know, one of the reasons I am a Protestant, a Protestant, is that I'm still protesting what official Roman Catholic doctrine has done to Mary. It's taken this beautiful, simple young girl, and it's weighed her down with all kinds of mythological baggage. Mary was not a perpetual virgin, as Catholicism teaches. According to Matthew 13, verse 55, she and Joseph had at least six other kids after Jesus was born. She holds no office or clout in heaven. According to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Mary was never sinless. She wasn't immaculately conceived. She didn't ascend into heaven. We don't refer to Mary as Our Lady, in contrast to Jesus as Our Lord. She was a lady, a lovely lady, but she's not Our Lady. Notre Dame, which means Our Lady, might be good in football, but it's bad in theology. Roman Catholics have fumbled the ball by elevating Mary in unbiblical ways. And I'm sure Mary is embarrassed by the whole thing. If she was here, she'd tell us to just stop that right now. In verse 29, Mary responds to the angel. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.'" The Hebrew word is Yeshua or Joshua. It means Yahweh is salvation. What a fitting name for our Savior. And Gabriel discusses Jesus' future. He says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel identifies Jesus as God's son and David's son. Remember, in Hebrew thought, the son of a dog is a dog. The son of a man is a man. And the son of God is God. That means the son of the highest. Means that Jesus is God, that he was divine. And as son of David, Jesus inherits all God's promises to David. This means that Jesus will sit on Israel's throne and reign forever. You know, the Hebrews called David's future successor the Anointed One, or literally the Messiah. In the Greek, it's Christus or Christ. Today, Israel is a democracy. But when Jesus returns, he'll reign supreme from Jerusalem. He'll hold eternal sway over all the nations of the world. And Gabriel's prediction of the child's future, it was a mouthful indeed. It must have caused Mary's mind to swirl. His prediction spans the ages. Its implications are global. But before Mary could think about it, her mind was still stuck on the earlier revelation. I'm going to have a baby, she thought. And Mary knew what it took to have a baby. That's why she asks. Then she said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Here is genetic engineering of the highest order. How this happened, we're really not sure. But Luke assures us that the paternity test, the DNA evidence, it would have pointed to God. It's been said you grasp this miracle not by figuring, but by faith. In verse 36, the angel says to Mary, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Elizabeth was probably Mary's cousin. And Liz was a model for Mary. Both women were in the midst of a miracle pregnancy. And both believed verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." I like what Pastor Chuck says. He says that the two most important verses in the Bible are John 5, verse 30, which says, "I can of myself do nothing." And then this verse, "With God, nothing is impossible." Hey, always keep those two verses in tandem. Of myself, I am vulnerable. But with God, I am invincible. In Christ, all things are possible. And then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Oh, to me, Mary's response may be the greatest expression of devotion in the history of the world. Here is a 14, 15-year-old little girl. Her whole life is suddenly turned topsy-turvy. Think about it, ladies. Her marriage plans have been interrupted. Her life's trajectory has been altered forever. Suddenly, Mary's once secure future is in turmoil. What will Joseph think? And yet Mary replies with unflinching, unrestrained, unconditional surrender. I love her words. "Let it be to me according to your word." You know, if God chose to redirect the course of your life, to spin you around on a dime, would you be game? What would you think? Would you be so quick to make God's word your will? Mary was totally yielded to God. And then verse 39 tells us, "She arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Mary's will was quick to yield, but her mind had a lot to mull over. She decided to travel south and spend some time with Elizabeth. This would take some of the pressure off of Mary. She was a young virgin maiden. You can imagine the more pregnant she showed, the more stares she received walking down the sidewalk. This kind of gave her a chance to take a breather. It took some of the pressure off. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here's an example of prenatal revelation. John leaped in Elizabeth's womb when he sensed that he was in the presence of the Messiah. Liz got a kick in the ribs all of a sudden. Apparently the unborn baby isn't just mentally aware and emotionally cognizant, but he's also spiritually sensitive. He's human in every sense of the word. You know, it's so sad today. Four-month-old preemies are saved in one hospital, while just down the street in the clinic, eight-month-old, completely viable babies are killed. It's tragic. Oh, that more parents were filled with the Spirit, like Elizabeth, and not their own selfishness. Well, when the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth, she prophesied words from God. She says, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" What an encouragement Elizabeth's words were to Mary. You know, back home in Nazareth, no one understood her predicament or even believed in her story. But her cousin not only believed, she too was a living miracle. Mary had faith, but what great joy this was when someone affirmed her faith. And it was Elizabeth's affirmation that prompted Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary was so elated that she explodes in praise. She sings a song. Today it's known as Mary's Magnificat. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Notice out of Mary's own mouth here, rather than claim sinless perfection, Mary mentions, quote, her lowly estate. She was a sinner, just like the rest of us. She knew that. But she goes on, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." In short, God is the God of the underdog. Notice he shakes up the status quo. At times he turns the tables on the haves, and he chooses to bless the have-nots. Mary, of course, was the classic example. Here a girl, barely out of middle school, is chosen for the honor of mothering the Messiah. And Mary's words, by the way, are quite controversial. Wherever they're read, they upset the apple cart. They create turmoil within society. William Temple was a missionary to India, and despite opposition from the locals, people were coming to Jesus. But Temple was concerned about further angering the authorities. And so he asked his fellow missionaries, whatever they do, not to read Mary's provocative song. He knew that this song threatened the status quo. Temple knew the revolutionary nature of all true praise. And then Mary ends her song with a bang, verse 54. She says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Oh my, Mary and Elizabeth, they must have spent these weeks searching the scriptures. And through their study, she saw how that the birth of her son was the fulfillment of God's ancient covenant to Abraham. Jesus was the seed given to Abraham through which salvation would come. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. Now, since God gave new names to Abram and Sarai when he instituted circumcision, the rabbis thought that it was appropriate to name their boys at the time of their circumcision. This was a Jewish custom. But it wasn't customary for Jews to name their son after their father. I don't know, but there must have been some special reason why everyone expected Zacharias to name this child after him. But that's when his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Here, Zechariah is still making signs. Remember, he couldn't talk, but it could be that he also couldn't hear. That seems to be the implication. That's why they're trying to communicate with him through signs. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And so they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Boy, the miraculous events surrounding John's birth caused the people to know that God had special plans for this young man. They kept their eye on him. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." You remember what brought on Zacharias' sentence of silence? It was a word of doubt. 9 months later, he now breaks his silence with a word of praise. Apparently, one of the best ways to cure a cynical attitude is to just shut up for a while and meditate on God and God's greatness. And when you open your mouth again, you'll be ready to praise him. Chapter 1 ends with two hit tunes: Mary's song, the Magnificat, and here Zacharias' song. It's called the Benedictus, or the blessing. He begins, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." Zacharias has just named his baby, but the focus of his prophecy is on Mary's child. God has raised up Jesus, he says, as a horn of salvation, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, now he's speaking to his own son, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John was Messiah's advance man. It was his job to prepare the nation for the coming of Jesus and to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here's one of the most beautiful names for Jesus in all of the scriptures: the day spring, or literally the sunrise. I remember when we first started our church 30 years ago, we almost named the church Day Spring Fellowship. I love that name. Jesus is the day spring. He's the sunrise. Our world has been shrouded in darkness from the first man onward, but Jesus brought the first glimmers of morning light. Jesus dispelled the shadows. Jesus warmed all that he touched. Jesus is the dawning of a brand new day for all those who follow him. And then verse 80 speaks of John. "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel." And we'll read about that day next week.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting the website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of Luke. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.